All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Mike will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And like I say, last week and then this week as we start this message today, they go along so much with what we're going through in the world today, especially thinking about this crisis and the things that are going on and the panic that's happening and all the different things. And so I'm going to start out. We ended last week in verse 7, but before I get to verse 8 this morning, I want to reread verse 6 and 7 out of Philippians chapter 4. And Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I think the most important part of that verse for us as believers is that word thanksgiving. We need to keep an attitude of gratitude no matter what the situation that we're facing, no matter what is going on in us. We need to be thankful because God is still God. And He's worthy to be thanked and He's worthy to be praised. And so be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication, giving Him that thanks. And then verse 7 says, after you do that, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So that guarding our heart and our mind, that's where our issues come from, is when we allow things to distract our heart, when we allow our stinking thinking to take over our lives, when we get so wound up with this, all the news of the day, so to speak, and of all of the worldly thing and the worldly system, and our thinking gets all so bad that we just get down and down and down. So verses 6 and 7 out of chapter 4 of Philippians is pretty popular verses, and they're quoted a lot of times for different scenarios and different reasons, and yet the majority of time, people stop there at verse 7. And I think that's a very unfortunate thing, because verse 8 is where we really find the peace. Verse 8 shows us how we can have that peace that surpasses understanding. Verse 8 gives us the answer to the crisis, gives us the answer to the panic that we're seeing and experiencing in our world today. So let's look at verse 8 and see what God's answer to these things are, what we should be thinking. He says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things," or dwell on these things, consider these things. So again, the theme of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the key to experiencing the joy in your heart is to have your thoughts in the right place in your mind, to have the right thoughts in your mind. That's where Paul was. He was in prison, chained to Roman guards, and this whole letter to the church at Philippi was filled with joy. And he says the key to that joy is to have right thoughts in your mind, to think about this list of things. And so how are we to think? Well, here's how. Think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Now, where are all these things? They're all found in Jesus. Amen. They're all found in Him. And I've over, you know, the book of Ephesians, when we went through those first three chapters, I stressed the blessings that we have of being in Christ, that we've came out of the world and we've came into His body with Him being the head, and the blessings that we receive by being in Christ. And so all of these things, this list of how we should be thinking, we find in Jesus. They're all in Him. Let's look at these virtues. Let's talk about them a little bit. First, true. True means not false or unreliable. It means to be genuine and real. Of course, Jesus was as genuine and real as anyone ever has or will be. Honest means to be honorable or morally attractive. To be honest, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just means righteous. Righteous both toward God and man. And again, we don't have any righteousness in our own, but we have His robe of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we're righteous, we're right, we have that right standing before God because of the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Pure. We refer to the high moral character of a pure person's life. Lovely has the idea of that which is admirable or agreeable to behold or to consider. Of good report has been translated of good repute or also fair sounding. Virtue, of course, speaks of moral excellence. And then there's praiseworthy. Praiseworthy, something that deserves to be commended. Of course, like I said, those are all found in Christ. But how do we think on those things when it seems that there's so much wrong going on in the world? Well, we have to remember the truth of His promises. We have to rely on His words. The word "if" is used a couple of times there. Oftentimes it's translated "since." So in other words, these attributes that I've just listed off, these attributes and many similar ones to them, they actually exist and should be considered virtuous and worthy of praise. If they exist, and Paul tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that our minds should think on those things, that's what we should think on. Our minds, our thoughts should be going on those things instead of all of the things that get reported that just bring us down. See, even a spiritual man or woman becomes discouraged from time to time. And you can see it in their face as they're going through different things that are going on. And oftentimes they wonder why they're discouraged. They don't even know why oftentimes. Well, oftentimes it could be because the thoughts that they've been thinking are not true, they're not honest, they're not lovely, they're not good, and they're not pure. They've allowed their thoughts to get off track and off base from what God would have them on. And see, we can go throughout our day and we can be thinking, stinking thinking, and not even realize it, be aware of where we are, because we could do our jobs. You can do your work, you can do these things, and you can do them just fine, but your mind can oftentimes be off into somewhere, and we're not even aware of it so many times. Sometimes it's a matter of we got to just stop and think, what are we thinking? I read a book one time that was dealing with this, and they said if it was be possible that we would have an ability to set an alarm for every 10 minutes. And every 10 minutes when that alarm went off, you stop and think about what you're thinking. Sounds a little funny, but wow. It brings us to a place of awareness. And if we become aware that our thoughts are not good and honorable and true and praiseworthy, then it's only leading us to a direction that God wouldn't have us to go. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be blessed. And so we have to think those good and pure thoughts. A lot of times people wake up very grumpy. And I find that those that wake up that way usually, they ended their night watching the 11 o'clock news. So they wake up grumpy because it wasn't very good that they heard. So if you're prone to depression, do not watch negative TV. Don't watch that. Instead, you know, fill your mind with goodness and truth. If you watch that negative stuff before you go to sleep, you'll wake up with very critical and cynical about life, and you'll have a tainted perspective on your day. But if you fill your mind in the goodness of God, guess what? The wealth of His word will be with you, and you'll awake like Paul with a song in your heart. So we have a choice. When we become aware of our stinking thinking, we have a choice to change that thinking. When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we have a choice to look for the best in it. I got to share Mark's story. I told him his life right now is going along with my message. Mark's one that got laid off this week. And, you know, we prayed for Mark's back for quite some time, and it's better, but it's not 100%. He shared with me just before we came in today, he said, you know what, I got laid off, but I'm thinking this time off, the Lord's going to give me more time to do my therapy and get my back healed. Now, see, that's the way to turn things around in our life. That's the way that we can take a situation that normally, oh, whoa, it's me, I got laid off, what am I going to do? No, Mark knows what he's going to do. Mark knows that God's going to provide for him. He has no doubt about that. And he tops it off, he's probably going to maybe make his back better. So praise the Lord for things like this. That's going beyond the circumstance and trusting God. Looking to God by faith for his will to be done. And when we think of those positive thoughts, and I'm not saying, you know, we live in a very unpositive, negative world, but we serve a positive God. And we can't always just be, you know, la, 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 life's grand, everything's great, you know, it would be best if we could, but things happen, and there's those times when we get down, and that's normal for all of us. But we have a choice to make. We don't have to stay there. We can turn to the truth and think on the truth and think on the praiseworthiness of our Savior and all of his blessings. So let's go on here, verse 9. Verse 9 starts out, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. I want to stop there, right there, because I like Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry was a show and tell type of ministry. Not only did he tell people what to do, he showed them by doing it himself. He lived what he was saying. Perhaps the most important condition for enjoying God's peace is to practice what we've seen and heard. And what have we seen and heard mostly? From the Word of God. 1 John tells us the things that you've seen from the beginning, the things that you've heard, things that you've heard from the beginning and seen in me. See, those are the things that we've seen and heard that we can apply to our lives that gets us above the situation. You know, during the week, and it's quiet around here, and I like to go out on the balcony out there and look over the city and pray. And I was considering this message the other day, and I was looking out at the strip, and I was thinking how when you're on the strip and you look up at those hotels and those casinos and those things, the buildings are huge. But when I look at them from here, they're about this big. Why? Because I've distanced myself from them. I'm above the situation, and I see it more in a different perspective. We need to take those negative things happening in our life, and we need to get above them. And we need to see them from a distance the way that God does. Because remember, there's nothing big to God. Nothing. It's all small to him. So we need to practice what we've seen and heard. And when we do, look at the rest of verse 9. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. He talked about that up there in the first verse 6, the peace that surpasses understanding. He brings that peace of God into our lives if we think rightly. If we rejoice in the Lord continually, if you think on the things that are pure and lovely, the God of peace will be with you as surely as he was with Paul there in that prison cell. He's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. The same Holy Spirit is there for us and with us that was there with and for Paul. But it's choices that we make. What are we thinking? How are we thinking? What are we applying to our lives in those things and allow that God of peace? And like I mentioned earlier, when you're standing in that line, you can have that peace. And believe me, people will notice it. This is an opportunity, I think, for the body of Christ to really be those set apart people Because we have a hope, and the world doesn't have hope. And I like the acronym for HOPE, helping other people escape. We need to help them escape their fears. We need to help them to find that way of peace in their lives, because it's available to all. So we can think on things that are pure and lovely. Now look at the next verse, verse 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So this is in reference to the fact that the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a financial gift, and from them, and for news about what was going on there in the church of Philippi and about their welfare. But because Paul was always on the move, it took Epaphroditus a time to catch up to him, of course, until he got put in prison and he didn't have anywhere else to go. So he caught up with him there in this prison cell. And he brought the gift and he brought the news. And Paul's saying, I rejoice greatly in your obedience in providing these things for me, is what he's referring to them. And he's thanking them and commending them for it. Now look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." To be content. Contentment. See, this is really radical, especially in our world today. You don't get much from the media. You don't get much from the society overall about being content with your situation. There's always more, more, more. See, if you want to be a rejoicing, happy person, listen to what Paul is saying. He's telling us contentment is learned. Learn to be content. It doesn't just happen. It's not that our flesh doesn't like contentment for some reason. Because we are to learn to be content in everything. See, I don't believe that God uses restlessness and discontentment as a primary means of guidance. Wherever you're working now, you should learn to be content. Until God makes it clear that He wants you to move or to change your situation. Now, years ago, I was in ministry and we had a change in leadership. And when you're on staff in a big church especially, and leadership changes, a lot of things change. Well, the change came that they gave me a pink slip, that they didn't want me there right now on staff. So I ended up going to work at the Mirage Hotel in a gift shop, the one that was across from the White Tigers when they had them there. I guess they've taken them out now. But anyway, I was working graveyard, working the cash register, and I was doing fine. I'd go to work. I'd walk in through the casino, go to the gift shop. I'd get off work. I'd walk through the casino. I was doing just fine. Then they called me back into ministry. They said, we want you to come back. And so I turned in my two-week notice. That was the longest, most miserable 2 weeks ever. All of a sudden, my contentment was gone. It was like, oh, man, I can't wait to get out of this casino. Man, I'd walk through there, and it was just miserable going in and coming out. And it seemed like those 2 weeks took forever. So the Lord really used that for me, though, to realize that sometimes we're content and we don't even know it. He gives us that gift of contentment. But I learned, I knew that at that point in my life, that situation, I had to be there. So why should I mumble and grumble about it? You know, just be there. Do the best I can and try to be a light there in that situation. But fortunately, God took me out of there pretty quickly, and I got back into ministry again. So thank you, Jesus. But I saw the difference in my life when I was content and when I wasn't. And I'll tell you, being content was a whole lot better than the misery of being not being contented. Okay, let's look at verse 12 now. I know, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll get back to that verse in a few minutes here. But first, I want to talk a little bit more about this learning contentment. See, there's something in each of us, something in our flesh that desires to live in a different location, have a different vocation, to be in a different situation. Something in all of us from time to time that longs for change. It's just something in our flesh. And advertisers, the media advertisements that you see, they capitalize on that feeling. They capitalize on that desire that's down within us. They parade an endless stream of images before us that say, oh, this is where you long to live. This is where you really want to live. You don't want to live there. Oh, look at this. Move here. Or they say, this is what you want to drive. Oh, man, you don't want that car anymore. Man, you've got to have this latest and greatest. Oh, and look at how nice it is. Look at how shiny it is. You know, I'm always amazed when I drive by a junkyard. You know, and you see all those cars all rusted out and stacked on top of each other, and they're about this thick. I look at that, and I think at one time, that was shiny on that showroom floor. That was somebody's I gotta have.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
But where is it at now?
Wow.
Yeah, so I think as we look at these things that come by and we see them and we get discontented with what we have so easy. And they say, this is how you desire to look. Oh man, you need to look 20 years younger. It's not going to happen. See, they pull on our strings of discontent, and it plagues us. So we leave. We no longer have that contentment that Paul's saying what we need to have. Learn contentment. Learn to turn away from the temptation of those things that cause you not to be contented. He gives us some good piece of advice here concerning this dilemma when he says to us, the key is to learn to be content no matter what state you're in. Learn to be content there. Lord, this is where you have me. Use me here. Lord, I'm in this place and there's all these unbelievers around. I'd rather be with believers. Well, share the Lord with them. Maybe they'll all come believers. That's maybe why he has you there. He took the disciples and he allowed a shaking and a scattering to go on so that the gospel could spread out. You see, if we do not learn to be content in life, we will soon develop contempt for life. And that's not a happy place to be. That's not the place that the Holy Spirit would want for us. He says, Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. And when we have a contempt for our lives, that's not abundant in any way, shape, or form. So Paul says, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased, full or hungry, it doesn't really matter to me, he says. Wherever I am, he says, I've learned to be content. He was content there in that prison cell because he knew God was using him to bring those guards to Jesus. We must learn that as well. We need to learn to be content. For if we don't, we'll be dogged and devoured by discontent. And like I say, that's not a happy place. It's not a fulfilling place. It's not an abundant place when we're discontent with all the scenarios going on in our life. I think about the story out of Kings with Ahab, Jezebel, and Naboth. Now, Naboth had a little garden. Just went through this not too long on Wednesday night, but Ahab was the king, and he married Jezebel. Jezebel was probably the most evil woman of all time. And so Ahab saw Naboth's little garden, he saw his garden and he went to Naboth to tell him to buy it or trade it for something. Well, this garden was an inheritance of Naboth's. And so it was actually against the law for Naboth to get rid of it because he had inherited it. So what does Ahab do? He tells Ahab, no, you can't have it because I inherited it. And instead of just going home and, okay, I guess I can't have that, what he did, he sat down with Jezebel at dinner, and she looked and said, why are you so unhappy? And he cries out to her, oh, Naboth wouldn't sell me his garden. Oh, poor me. Oh, woe is me. See, he didn't know what it meant to be content in the state that he was in. He was the king of Israel. He had plenty of stuff. He just had to have something else. He just had to have something more. That little garden of Naboth. And so he gives this big pity party to his wife. And what did it do? It drove Jezebel into a very deadly activity. She ended up having false witnesses come against Naboth and had him killed. And so even though it was his wife that did it, the Lord held Ahab equally responsible for the evil deed which she had done. So Paul said, the Lord is with me. And then I'm going to look back at this verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, a lot of times over the years I've used that verse because there's different things that I'm faced with that I think are impossible for me to do. It's like, man, there's just no way I can go through this. There's no way that I can handle this. There's no way that I can do that. And this promise comes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. And verse 13, you know, he will supply all of our needs. These things are promises. These are things that we have to rely on and cling to. In him, I can do all things. I can do everything through him, including, guess what? Being content in any situation I'm in. So if you want to know how can I be content, it's in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thessalonica says that he is faithful who calls us and he will bring it to pass. One translation says he will do it. We don't have to worry about how am I going to learn contentment. Well, ask the Holy Spirit. We can learn contentment because of Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. We can do everything, even learning how to be content in the situation that we're in. And so today, as you hear that, either we believe it or we don't. Either we'll take advantage of it or we won't. The choice is ours. We have to make that choice where that when we become aware of our stinking thinking, that's where we have to make a choice. No, I have to shake that off. Oftentimes I think about, you know, when a dog gets out of water and they shake off the water. Sometimes when I catch myself with doing it, stinking thinking, I shake myself like a dog shaking off the water. I try to get rid of those thoughts and try to get them based back on the truth of God's word. See, we get so caught up in the situation around us. And I have a thing that I go over with the Monday night group in the most excellent way. It's called the truth model. And you take the T-R-U-T-H. And the first T stands for a trigger event. Something triggers some chaotic event or some traumatic event triggers in your life, and that leads you to the R, which is wrong thinking. I know there's a W first, but it goes with the acronym, okay? Bear with me here. So the trigger event creates wrong thinking. And then the U stands for an unhealthy response. We have an unhealthy reaction to that trigger event and the wrong thinking. So when we become aware of that, we have to apply the second T, the truth. We have to go to the truth of the Word of God. We have to be able to remember, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Apply the truth of the Scriptures. Replace the truth with the lie of how terrible it is. And then that will create a healthy response, which is the eighth H. So how do we do that? You know, it's not just ignoring the negatives, not just positive thinking in that respect, but how many times do we find that we say these words, oh, this is a catastrophe, or, oh, this is so traumatic. We make a mountain out of a molehill so often. If you think about all the things that God has got you through previously, He'll get you through this too. That's His truth. His truth is He will never leave you or forsake you. His truth is, like what is said in Psalm 91, He has His angels around about us. No plague will attack our dwelling. So we have to apply the truth when we find ourselves caught up, not thinking about the truth, not thinking about things that are pure and lovely and of good report. That's when we have to go back to His truth, go back to His Word, and allow His Word to regenerate and revive and renew us in the Holy Spirit. And then we can move forward in victory. And we don't waste time in that valley of depression that doesn't need to be there. Now look at verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you." So all of the other churches that Paul had started and tended to seemingly forgot about him after he left there. But to their commendation, Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "You remembered me. You communicated with me. You stood by me in ministry." And so he's lifting them up and acknowledging the gift. He's acknowledging the support, both spiritually as well as financially and all other ways. He sent Epaphroditus with not only a financial gift, but news of their welfare, of their well-being, of the things that were happening there in Philippi. So he lifts them up and thanks them for that, gives them praise in that respect. Then verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So he continues on. He says, "When I was there in Thessalonica, you were the ones that came through for me. You were the ones that abounded and allowed me to abound because of your faithfulness and your obedience to me," he's saying. And then verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So Paul's saying that their giving benefited them probably a lot more than it did to him. See, there are a couple of areas, and I've shared a lot of this before, but there's a couple of areas I find difficulty in ministry. One is to point out other ministers or different people especially that are spreading heresy and not giving the truth. Teachers who are in error, whose entire ministry ends up being amiss. See, I have to name that. I have to warn the sheep about that. I have to let everyone know about that, because if a shepherd only feeds the flock and never warns them about the wolves, all he's doing is fattening them up for the kill. It's clear in Acts 20, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw you away, draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So it's my place to warn of these heresies. It's easy to warn about the cults, about you know, those that come knocking on your door telling you about this Jesus that isn't the same Jesus of the Bible. But for those that are more or less wolves in sheep's clothing, they seem so right and they can get very popular. And they can be saying all this stuff and it sounds really good. But it's the place to be able to lay it against the truth of the Word of God. Is it in context with the truth? Is it in harmony with the truth? Or is it just tickling the ears? Well, there comes a place where you have to warn. You have to do that. And sometimes that doesn't make you very popular when you do that. And of course, the second area is one that I've talked about before when it comes to this area in the Scripture about giving. You know, I have a difficulty because so many times it appears self-serving when you're talking about finances. Nevertheless, Paul hits it head on here in this area. He says, it's not that I want a gift, it's that I want you to have the fruit. Paul's saying, I want you to be blessed by being faithful in your giving. See, when the person who gave the Lord's tithes and offerings that were above and beyond, when they get to heaven, I guarantee he's not going to say, "Phooey, man, I tithe faithfully. If I hadn't a tithe, I could have had a new patio set. If I would have saved an extra $100 out of that offering, man, I could have had a new barbecue." No, I guarantee that's not going to be their comments. No, for the next zillion years, they'll never regret what you give to the Lord today. The tithes that are His, the offerings that go beyond that, for the fruit will be to your account over and over. The old adage is true. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. See, and there will be many of you in heaven, especially you that are here in this room today. Many of you, when you get there, you're going to find that you're going to be incredibly wealthy. You're going to be incredibly wealthy. You'll have great rewards because you were investors here on earth. Because this is a faithful body. You are so faithful, and God uses you for this area so faithfully. When we pray before the tithes and the offerings for the outreach, for Calvary Downtown Outreach, for Women's Resource Center, for the orphanage in Mexico, for U-Turn Ministry in Pahrump, the things that are happening within those ministries, the fruit that's taking place in them is your fruit because you're giving unto them. You're adding to the kingdom of God through those things, and you'll experience that fruit for all eternity. Like I say, several of you are going to be very wealthy in heaven because you're storing up gold and silver and precious stones, not just wood and hay and straw that's going to burn up at that time. See, you didn't rob God of the tithe. You don't rob Him. You don't keep every penny for yourselves. As we read the book of Ezra, in there's a listing of names, verse after verse, page after page, recording the exact amounts people gave for the building of the temple. Why would God seemingly waste so many verses about what people were giving to that project? I believe it's because He's saying, I notice what people give to me and I record it forever. That's what He's telling us. And so Paul goes on, verse 18. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See, that's our testimony. That's for you as you are faithful in your giving. That's your testimony. Paul calls this gift of the Philippians to be a sweet-smelling, well-pleasing sacrifice to God. God's pleased with your sacrifice. He is aware of it. He takes note of it. And then look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So this verse is indeed a powerful and a comforting promise. It's comforting to know that He will supply all of our needs. Take it in context. Paul is saying, know this. You who are faithful in giving, God will supply all your need. Why is that? Because we can't outgive God. Yeah, I think about the story when Jesus went to the fishermen. They'd been out all night and they'd caught nothing. And he came up and he said, "Can I borrow your boat?" And they said, "Sure." And so he rowed out a little ways and used the water of the Sea of Galilee to be like an amphitheater. And he preached the gospel to the multitude on the shoreline. After he got done, he came back in and he told the fishermen, "Thanks for your boat. And by the way, go ahead and row out now and let down your nets." What happened? They did, and their nets became so full that it almost sunk their boats. Because we can't outgive God. God notices your sacrifice. He notices what you're giving unto the Lord. When we give, God will supply all of our needs because we can't outgive Him. If you haven't already, start now. Very few of you, most of you already know this. If you haven't, though, develop a life of tithing for your sake. And you'll be amazed, just as the fishermen were, by what they seen, how the Lord provided for their life. So let's look at verse 20. It says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 21, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." See, the saints in Caesar's household, who were they? They were those guards who had been chained to Paul. They returned to Caesar's palace as believers. And the word started to spread. Paul was infiltrating Caesar's palace, not the one on the strip, by being in prison. But see, we're available to infiltrate Caesar's palace in many different ways. Verse 23 goes on, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So as Paul, he ends this epistle as he began it, with the matchless grace of Jesus. So when you put all of these things together, when we consider the panic, when we consider this fear, we consider what we heard today and even last week, the ending of this great book of Philippians, God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Keep in mind, by the grace of God, we have what we have. By the grace of God, we can have that peace. By His grace, the God of peace is with us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Comes down to Jesus again. It's all about Jesus. When we put our faith and our trust in Christ, all other things are gone. All things, all the problems, all the trials, they get diminished. They get little. Like when you look at those casinos from the balcony out there, they get real small when you compare them to the grace of God. When we no longer focus on the things that we see, the Bible tells us those are only temporary. This too shall pass. This virus too shall pass, just like all the other ones have done. SARS and swine and all the other, Ebola and all the other ones that they've had in the past, that they never really built up this great. They passed. These too will pass by the grace of God. And for us as His believers, we have that promise out of Psalm 91:10, that no plague shall attack our dwelling. Let's pray.